Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn back to the book of Daniel as we're continuing through the book of Daniel, getting closer and closer to the end. We are kind of fast-forwarding back in time where we were at one point in Daniel, then he went back in time and started talking about some visions from days past, and now we're going to fast-forward back into the town in the year of Darius. This would be after the Babylonian kingdom has fallen. We're going to look at a prayer that Daniel prayed. We're going to get away from the visions and the prophecy and the end times, and we're going to focus on prayer this morning. It's the song we just sang is I think it's a great song, but it's amazing to me how we can believe in the power of Jesus and live outside of the power of Jesus at times, and that we have seen, or I have seen, I guess I'm applying it to y'all too, I have seen God do things that I cannot even imagine, and yet I failed him in some of the simplest, easiest ways in which we call. And as we think about prayer, I've told y'all this story that the first time that I prayed out loud was at a boys' Bible study. It was in the youth, and one of my friends called on me to pray, and I said the blessing. I didn't mean to. I said, "Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and all the many blessings you give us, take this food." And I go, "Oh, no, that's the blessing." Said that in the middle of the prayer. And then I kind of finished it up and moved on my way. Wish I could sit there and say that prayer comes natural for all people, but sometimes it doesn't. I think the hardest thing to do, honestly, is to pray in front of the sanctuary of people. It's easy to talk, but that doesn't mean we always pray when we're talking in front of people. And I try to make sure that prayer is what comes out of my mouth when I've got my eyes bowed in church, not just me saying what I think y'all want me to hear, but me truly talking to God. We're going to look at Daniel's prayer for his people, and we're going to there's a half a scripture that we're not going to get to. I encourage y'all to cover that on your own tonight or this afternoon. It's raining. Nobody wants to be outside anyway, so might as well hunker down in your chair and finish up the Daniel 9. But I want us to look at three things today that we can learn from Daniel's prayer, because I don't know about y'all, but I could always use a refresher's course or learn some new knowledge when it comes to prayer. We're going to start verses 1 and 2. We're going to break this down and then just going to read it a piece at a time, and then we'll discuss it as we do that. Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 1, says this: "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of this reign, I, Daniel, observed in the book of the numbers of years that was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, in verses 1 and 2, what we see there is Daniel, who would be the first year of King Darius, would be about 538 B.C. This was 12 years after the vision that we were talked about last week. So there's been some time between Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's at the ripe old age of 80 years old. He's outlived the Babylonian kingdom. Can you imagine the life that Daniel lived? He was up. And with this one, he saw nations rise, he saw nations fall, he saw kings come, and he saw kings go, and he just steadily stayed firm. And at 80 years old, where do we find Daniel? We find him in the Word of God, looking for answers. The most amazing thing that starts this scripture off and that really spoke to my heart is the fact that Daniel was not content with visions. He was not okay with the ministry of dreams. He wanted something deeper than that. We all sit here and say, when we want God to show us something, God, give me a vision, and God, send me a burning bush, God, let me put the fleece out. We want God to show up in a very real way. And yet Daniel has this moment with God. It has nothing to do with visions, has nothing to do with dreams, has nothing to do with requests from God. He was simply in the book of Jeremiah reading, and he came across something. If you're wondering, you can look this up. It's Jeremiah. We're probably talking about Jeremiah chapter 25, 8 through 12. And then Jeremiah 28, 8 through 11. Most of y'all know Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosper and not for harm. It's amazing how inside of that scripture, we love that verse, and we love to pull that verse out. And I could go to Jeremiah, and we could preach on that today, but we got the Lord's Supper. And I want to get to it, and I want it to get the proper amount of time for it. So we're going to stay out of the book of Jeremiah today, because I'd end up preaching y'all two messages for the price of one. But y'all can go home and read Jeremiah chapter 25 and Jeremiah chapter 29, and you can see the hope that he drew, that God had plans, and God not only had plans, but he laid out a time frame of 70 years. And here Daniel is doing the math in his head and saying, hey, you know what? God's fixing to show up. Isn't it amazing the types of ministry that we want? Most people, you know, we have two types of people, the introverts and the extroverts, the people that want to be in front of everybody and the people that could do not want to be in front of everybody. And the ones that want to be in front of people, we love the ministry that puts us there, but prayer is such a vital ministry, such an important ministry. It doesn't matter what your personality is, doesn't matter what your gift or your skill set is. Prayer is a weapon that we should all yield and all wield willfully. See, what I see here is prayer should flow from our dedication to Scripture. If we prayed every time we read Scripture, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? If every time we were in God's Word, it ended in prayer, would that be a good thing for your life or would that be a bad thing of life? Here we find Daniel in the book of Jeremiah, 80 years old, been given visions and been given basically a ministry to kings and kings and kings. Yet he's not content. He's not just getting by. He's in Scripture. And that Scripture leads him to prayer because he starts seeing things that needs to happen. He doesn't just focus on the things that God's doing. He shows him the bad things that the nation had done. So the first thing that we see there is prayer should flow from our dedication to Scripture. So I want to ask you this. Same thing I asked myself on the way to the church. How's your dedication to Scripture? We live in a country in which Bibles are so easily acceptable, most of the people in this room have four or five alone. Yet it doesn't matter how many Bibles you have if they're never opened. Right? Is a Bible that's closed? It doesn't. You can't put it on your pillow and sleep with it and it absorb the knowledge of Scripture. We got to be students of the Word. Verse 3 says, goes on to say this, so I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Second thing that I see here from Daniel, I think that I should learn and need to learn probably most, is don't be satisfied in prayer until we are in the presence of the Lord. Think about that. Daniel just didn't close his eyes and say, Lord, I hope you're there. I want to tell you and I want to talk to you about some things. It went in there and it said, I gave my attention to the Lord. All right. What does that mean? It means he put down Jeremiah. He dropped the scrolls. He cast that away. He removed all distraction from his life. He had seen something and God had touched his heart in the book of Jeremiah. So it says he gave his attention to the Lord. I don't know about y'all, but on a daily basis, I need to focus on giving my attention to the Lord. Not just the leftovers, not just when I have time, just not when it's convenient for me. I need to go out of my way to give my attention to the Lord. Secondly, he sought him with prayer, supplication, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Daniel didn't sit there and just close his eyes and sit down and just patiently wait. No, he prepared himself for an encounter with God. He prepared himself. He was not going to leave that place until he was in the presence of God Almighty. What I see in verse 3, which is often overlooked with all the things going on around it, is that he was passionately pursuing God. Guys, there is times in my life when my prayer is passionately pursuing God. And there's times in my life where my prayer is dreadfully asking from God, or obligating conversation with Him. What we see from Daniel is this passionate, soulful pursuit to be in the presence of God. He said, God, you revealed something to me in Scripture. Now I need you to show me what you're talking about. See, prayer is using words to speak to God. We all have that. We have that gift and we have that ability. And I believe there's a large amount of people in this room today that use the opportunity to use our words to communicate and to speak with the Holy God in heaven through the name of Jesus Christ. But supplication is pleading for favor. Pleading that God will shine on you. Whether we deserve it or not, I'm going to say we don't. Supplication is not just a communication with Him. It's this, I almost see it as what Jesus was doing in the Garden of Eden. It's just this soul-wrenching prayer in which He was pleading for God. I mean, think about what Jesus, He was in the garden, He's on His knees, and He's saying, Lord, if there's any other way. Now, I want to ask you, like, if you imagine Jesus praying that prayer, Lord, if there's any other way, do you imagine Him going, well, Lord, I hope there's another way. I hope that I don't have to keep walking this path. Or do you see Him with everything that He has, on His knees saying, God Almighty, I don't want to go down this path. If there's any other way, show me. Because what did it say? He prayed so passionately. What came out of His forehead? Blood. He was wrenching and He was praying. He was battling with Satan for not His will to be done, but God's will to be done. To me, that's supplication. And I can't tell you the last time in prayer that I was battling with God like that. That I was on my hands and knees pleading with God to have favor. It was the last time that you prayed on somebody's behalf for favor. And not just this, well, I hope that you be with them and I hope you can rescue them from the sin that they're in. But you were on your hands and knees pleading with God. Supplication. Third, fasting. This is what we've talked about in the past. Going without to dedicate yourself to prayer. So this is saying, Daniel saying, you know what? I'm not leaving this room. I'm not going to go get some water. I'm not going to get some food. I'm not leaving this place, Lord, until we talk. And then it said sackcloth. Sackcloth is worn for mourning or for humiliation. We as Americans have a problem with that word, humiliation, right? Like, nobody here likes the word humiliation. It's amazing to me that I can't stand the word humiliation because I myself never want to be humiliated. I hate being humiliated. But everybody in this room wants to be humble. Sometimes there's only one way to be humble, right? That's through humiliation. And here what we see with Daniel is the king's man. Daniel has risen and fallen with kings. He was in charge of this country, and now he's in charge of this country. He has probably the best of the best and has given everything at his hand. But yet he says, you know what? I'm not going to the Lord in prayer in these gold rings and these robes and all this fancy stuff. He said, give me my sackcloth. I'm humiliating myself so that God can understand the severity of the concern that I have in my heart. And then ashes kind of goes on top of that. Ashes, if that's humiliating, ashes, when you spread ashes on somebody, it's representing worthlessness. Ash is what's left in fire when all the good stuff is gone, correct? So when you throw ash on yourself, what you're saying is I'm worthless. Everything inside of me of value is gone. And that's the measure that Daniel went to be in the presence of God. I could stop the sermon right here and tell you, boy, I was convicted this week of the measures that I take to go into the presence of God. It's amazing that we do have Jesus and we're able to pray to him, and I can pray in my car just as quickly as I can pray to him in my bedroom or, you know, at this altar. Yeah, I understand that. But the fact of the matter is we go to the Lord in prayer with very little thought, very little preparation. Because although Jesus did save us from our sins, our God is holy and just and righteous. And when we think of him and we talk with him and when we're trying to get into his presence, we should be humiliated and humble. We should never sit there and pray to God thinking he has to listen to me because I am important. Instead, list all the reasons why he shouldn't listen to you before you talk to him. And then verses 4 through 19 is his prayer. It says this. We're going to start with verse 4 and then we're going to break it down a little bit more. Verse 4, he said, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant with loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commands, who keep his commandments. See, the first part of his prayer, he starts with adoration. He starts by proclaiming God to be who he is. He starts with raising up God and saying, hey, look, here, God, here you are. You're great and you're awesome. You've kept your covenant. We haven't kept ours. You've kept loving kindness for those who love you and keep your commandments. He said, all the things that you're required to do, God, you've done. All the things that a holy and righteous God should do, you have done and are doing on our behalf. He's adoring God. He's saying, look, the problem does not rest in you, God. The problem is not with what you've done or how you've handled a situation. You're holy and you're righteous. You're good. The blame lies somewhere else. I think I need to start my prayers that way. God, before I get to my list, before I get to my prayers, I want you to know, God, you're number one. You're righteous, I'm not. You're holy, I am not. God, I do not stand here asking these things because I deserve them or because you're not providing them, because you're great and you're awesome. But here's the struggles that I have. That's a little different than the way my prayers normally start off. That's what we see from Daniel, this adoration, this adoring him. For us married couples that's married a while, there's nothing more aggravating than that newly married couple, right? Just a little gross. Don't like being around them. You're just like, ugh, let it go. All right? Grow up. I wish people said that about me and my relationship with God. I remember when y'all first got saved. I was 15 years old. I can remember I remember going home. Telling my parents that I got saved. I remember telling my friends. I remember the excitement that was about me. I remember I just couldn't stop talking about what God was doing in my life. That adoration should never stop because we grow old. That adoration shouldn't stop because we've gotten used to it. Think back at how amazing you perceived God because when he first forgave you of your sins, and think about where you are today. And be that weird lovey-dovey couple with God. Annoy people with your adoration for who you are. For who he is, Corey, not who you are, but for who he is. This is verses 5 through 14 goes on to confession in which he's confessing sins. Listen to what he says in verse 5. He says, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings and princes, our fathers, and the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of their ungrateful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings and our princes and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servant the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his word, which has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring us great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what we have done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to our truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. The confession says we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have acted wickedly and rebelled. We have turned from your commandments and your ordinances. The most amazing part of this is that he starts this off with, for we have sinned. Look at the life of Daniel. I read, and I forgot to write it in my outline, but there's another prophet that God himself revealed that there were three people that were righteous in his eyes: Abraham, Daniel, and Job. Daniel lived a righteous lifestyle. Daniel remained faithful to the Lord. You remember what he did in Daniel chapter 1 when he was young? When he chose not to eat the meat, not to be associated with the things of Babylon, to stand firm in his convictions with the Lord. Daniel had done that from his childhood to now that he is 80 years old. He's remained faithful in that. But Daniel did not look at himself and say, I am strong and they are weak. I am good and they are bad. What did he say? We have sinned. Because Daniel understood that although he might be better than some of the people in the nation of Israel, he stands before a holy God as a sinful man. There's never a point in time in Scripture where our confession should not start with, we have sinned. What does it tell us in the New Testament? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The only thing we deserve and the only thing we should get, even as believers of Jesus Christ, is death and hell. Why? Because we are sinners. And I would never stand here and say, me bad, y'all good, me righteous, y'all unrighteous. I'm not that kind of guy. But I could find those people to compare myself to make myself feel better. It's easy. You look around, you find people that are worse shape than you, and you go stand back next to them, and you feel a little bit better about yourself. If I'm in a picture, I don't want to be next to the skinniest person in the picture, which makes me look twice as big. I look like a number 10 over there on the side of the picture. No, I want to be next to the next biggest guy with me, blending in. If you're the tallest person in a group of friends, you don't want to stand next to the shortest person, right? We don't want to stand out. We don't want to look different. No, guys, we're sinners. And I can't find somebody similar to me. I got to compare myself to Jesus and to God and to the only righteous things in this existence and understand that we have sinned. Adoration went to confession, and only after his confession did it turn into a petition before God. And you see, this is verses 15 through 19. And I do want to say this: if y'all have noticed, I've started struggling. You remember that comment that I made that I'm not going to get bifocals until I have struggle reading from the pulpit? I guess bifocals are in my near future because I am struggling seeing these words. Like, I'm trying not to do this, but I'm trying to hide it. But it's not working, and y'all know me. I just got to call it out, all right? So verses 15 through 19 says this, "And now, O Lord, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is to as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, your God, listen to the prayers of your servant and to this supplication, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear to hear, open your eyes to see our desolation and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merit of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay because your city and your people are called by your name." And in that petition, I want to lift out just a couple of things, four things that I saw from there. And I believe these are things that we can pray for our country right now. These are not things we should pray, things we need to pray. We need to fight to get in the presence of God, and we need to have the same petition. Number one, we need to ask God to turn his wrath away. Not because of anything that we've done by our own merit, but because we carry the name of Christ, and therefore we want goodness to shine on the people of God. I pray that God will turn his wrath from our country. Number two, let his face shine on us. Let there be days in which God himself shines on our country once again. He said, let your ears hear and your eyes see. I don't want God to be hidden from the sin that is around us. I want God's eyes and ears to be open to the sin that our country is in, and I want us to acknowledge that sin, and I want us to turn from that sin. And lastly, O Lord, forgive. Listen and take action on our behalf. That's what Daniel asked for. That was his petition. And I think that's a petition that can be carried to any country, in any place, in any state, especially ours. But I want to end today pointing out three things for us. Number one, our adoration is complete. Not only is there a holy and righteous God, but he pursued a relationship with us through Jesus Christ. And because he pursued a relationship with us, Jesus can say in John chapter 16, "In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name's sake. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." Our adoration is made complete in who Jesus is and the life in which he lived, the sacrifice in which he made. Everything that we're about to celebrate by the Lord's Supper has made our adoration complete. Our confession have a power that Daniel could not comprehend. Jesus has made forgiveness complete. He has forgiven us of everything we have done, the sin we are currently doing, and he has saved us from the sin we have yet to commit. That's how powerful Jesus' power is. That the forgiveness of Jesus is past, present, and future in our life. Daniel never represented that. He never understood that. He didn't get the privilege of Jesus. He had sacrifices and he had to make confessions and he had this. His forgiveness was not complete in the same way that ours is. And lastly, our petition rests in the finished work of the cross. He turned away wrath. His face shines upon us. He is always there to see and to hear us. And the action has been taken on our behalf. Never forget what Jesus has done for us. And never underestimate the power that we have in the name of Jesus to call and to pray. Yes, Daniel had this beautiful prayer. And he was able to lift up his adoration and his confessions and his petitions. But we have a power today that goes far beyond that which Daniel was able to do. Y'all stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.